But when I got to the end of the little bit of what I had to say, I felt as if God had spoken to me about a number of things. And one was there was somebody there who had a sort of skin rash. So I felt there was some itchiness of skin and everything. And so I said this, and a lady put up her hand, and I went to pray for her. And it was during the winter, if I remember rightly. Anyway, as I prayed for her, she felt this warmth come over her. She says, oh, I feel really hot. And she started taking off her jumper, and then something else came off, and I said, that's enough. And I remember that as significant. I think she got healed, and she went away feeling much better. And I'm a pastor of a church. I don't profess to be a prophet or a healer. I'm a pastor in a church that sees God speak and sees God heal. And over 35 years, I think, I've got some stories of the way God has healed people and done some unusual things. So I want to try and share some of those stories along the way with you. But before I do that, I love these little books of laughs and fun. I saw this one the other day. A man takes his Rottweiler to the vet. "My dog is cross-eyed. Is there anything you can do for him?" "Well," says the vet, "let's have a look at him." So he picks up the dog and examines his eyes. Then he checks his teeth. And finally he says, "I'm going to have to put him down." Everybody? What? Because he's cross-eyed? Nope. Because he's really heavy. It's terrible, isn't it? It's terrible.
John, you have to grab it. Yeah.
I've got to stand away.
Leave it behind.
There was just some lovely ones. There was another one. Let me do it. Oh, that's the Leaning Tower of Pisa one. No, I'll do one more. Oh, yeah, this is the one I like. I visited a church the other day, and the pastor's just coming to the end of his time there. And so, in recent months, if not years, one of the things he's done to meet other people, this is the minister, he's taken up ballroom dancing. And actually, Di and I have done the same, taking up ballroom dancing. And it's one way of getting exercise and sort of going around the dance floor and keeping exercise and going up on your toes and doing all these things. Keeps your brain active as well. So exercise, really important. Grandma started walking for her health when she was 60. Now she is 97. And we don't know where she is. Okay, that's enough of that, Roger. That was to fill in a little bit of time while the PowerPoint was coming up. I want to speak to you about how we hear God speak. And what I plan to do is give you some pointers and some scriptures so that maybe we can broaden our minds. Because if you hear, you know, God speaks, well, I know about God speaking, speaks through this and that and the other, and you've got it all sussed. But I want to try and broaden your mind and give you a little bit more of the way God uses all sorts of ways to speak to us. And I'm going to try and base it around scripture, and then we're going to give some examples. I'm going to get Di to share some of the ways that God has spoken to her recently and in the past. And then we're going to try and do an exercise where I'm going to get you involved. And I want to try and get you all listening and hearing from God. And it's a little bit like a workshop. And so, okay, you up for that? Yeah. So if you think, oh, this is a little bit boring, don't go to sleep, because you're going to have to do it in a minute. You're here to take part as well. And if you don't want to do it, that's fine. That's fine as well. Let me try and give you an example to start off. Yesterday, I I had rather a lot to do. I had a prayer meeting to go to in the morning, 9 o'clock to 9:30. And then straight after there, I took out a guy for breakfast. I like your breakfast, by the way. Great breakfast. Bacon butties with sausage on top. Ugh, delightful. And it was hot, wasn't cold. And and so I took him out to breakfast. We had a great breakfast together, sharing a little bit about his life and everything. I came back, I got a 10 minutes to turn around to go about 25 miles to my next bit of the morning, which is being with a group of leaders. Need to be there at 11:30, and it goes right through to 2:30. And then I needed to come home and get ready to come out last night, ready to be here today. I'm not living at home, I'm living away because we've got some rowers in our house. And so I did the first bit, did the prayer, went to do breakfast, and then just about to go to my next, the leaders thing, and I'm looking everywhere around, and I'm looking for my mobile. I look in my pockets, it's not there. I look in my bag, and it's not there. I look in the car, look under the seat, look down the side. Does anybody have this sort of crisis?
No.
When your mobile phone is nowhere to be found? Now, our mobile phones, you can see I found it, our mobile phones are very, very important. It has our calendars, it has all the messages of people, it has everybody's number, address. I don't even know my wife's telephone number. So I can't even go to one of those normal phones where you have to dial the code and everything. And so here I am, and I'm beginning to panic inside. I'm trying not to panic because I'm a pastor, but inside I'm panicking. And I thought, oh, I must have left it back at home, which is 4 miles away. If I go back home, that's doing 8 extra miles, and I'm going to be late for my leaders' meeting. And I thought, but I need this phone. But I felt a little nudging inside, go to the leaders' meeting anyway. And then I set off. I thought, oh, well, I have to just do that. I just have to go and no phone. And on the way to the leaders' meeting, I thought, but I don't know the address. The address is on my phone. And so I know whereabouts it is. And so I drive into the area. I think, Lord, I've got nobody to phone to ask, you know, where it is or anything like that. And anyway, I go into the area and I'm driving around. And I think it's left here. So I just go left. And then I think it's right. And I go in right. And there was the house. And so I sat down and got in the house. I was 10 minutes late, only 10 minutes late. And they were just starting. And I had this idea. I said, guys, I'm really sorry about this, but could somebody just ring my phone and then I can find out where it is? Somebody might answer it. So one of the guys rang my phone and I had my bag here with me. I brought in my Bible and everything. And then there was a buzzing in my bag. Although I'd looked through the bag 3 times, it's got so many pockets, there was my phone. I was just overjoyed. And I thought, if I'd gone back looking in the house, I would have been going around the house. That was God speaking to me and saying, go on, Roger, get to your meeting. I've got it in hand. You know, for me, that was really important. Now, you may say, well, that's not a big deal, but it was for me. And God wants to speak to us in those little ways and show us what to do, so he'll guide us through life. And then he can speak to other people through us as well. So I want to just start this. Now, I need to stand so it doesn't block people. Is that all right? So we're going to look at how to hear God speak. And hopefully, this little thing goes up.
No, down.
Oh, down. Okay, here we go. Sorry. So God loves to speak. He is more willing to speak to us. Go back again. God's more willing to speak to us than we really are to listen to him. He's speaking all the time. And so we need to tune in and try and tune in to listen to him. Job 33 says he speaks in one way and then another, but we don't even realize it. So God is speaking. So he wants us to be listening to him. In Luke it says, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. So all this is to do with listening to God, developing the ability to listen to God speak. So he speaks in a number of ways. And if we go through the Bible here, we'll see something of the way he speaks. And he started off with Adam and Eve. He spoke face to face with them. And that must have been the most wonderful, wonderful thing, to speak to God and just talk to him like we're talking now. And then once the fall happened, it became more difficult. There was a barrier. There was an obstacle. And God begins to speak to the characters in the Bible one after another in all these different ways. Abraham, he speaks to him in visions and dreams and via angels. If anybody wants these notes, you know, so you can look up just to check that these bits really are in the Bible, if you sign up, we'll send them. So Abraham, Moses hears God in a burning bush, and he sees this bush burning, and then out of the bush, God speaks to him. He gets our attention through various ways. Samuel hears a voice that keeps waking him up. Samuel, Samuel. And then he goes into Eli. Do you remember the story? He goes, Eli, you call me. No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he goes back and he hears it again and again. Often God will persist. If he wants to get through to us, he'll persist in it. Then we have Ezekiel. He has all sorts of strange experiences of the way God speaks to him. He gets told to do amazing different things. Daniel has dreams and visions as well. Do you remember the detached finger that writes on the plaster on the wall? And meeny, meeny, tikal, something or other, I can't remember. You know it well. And then God speaks through that to the king of the day. So there's some, there's more. Mary, that's Jesus' mother, has an angelic visitation. An angel comes and speaks to her. God's messenger speaks. I've not had an angel come to me. Some have seen them, some of my friends, but I haven't ever seen one. I felt an angel. Let me just tell you one. I felt an angel once. I was on a bank holiday. I was on the farm. I was on my own. I was driving a tractor, and I was lifting a whole lot of muck onto a trailer with a sort of a forklift sort of tractor. And I went over something I hadn't seen in front of me. The tractor went up in the air, down again, and it threw me off. So there was no cab on the tractor. It threw me off. I hit the ground between two wheels, and a wheel was about to go over me. And then I got thrown back onto the tractor, back in the seat again, the shop. And I sat there shaking for about 5 minutes. And I suddenly thought, something threw me back on this tractor seat. And I'm here today. And I felt this presence around me. To me, that was an angel. Trouble is, you can't dispute that. You can't. That was my experience. But God spoke to me. I'm protecting you. I've got things for you to do. Saul, Paul, is enveloped by a brilliant white light and hears the voice of Jesus on the Damascus Road. Peter sees a picture of a sheep coming down full of all sorts of food and meat. I love that picture because I love meat. I used to work with pigs. I do have lots of vegan friends, so I don't talk about that too much. But Peter has a vision of, and he's from that time, Jesus says, there is no food that's unclean. Now, when I go to Malawi, on the side of the road, they have, there's little boys with sticks, and they have roast mice on sticks, and this is a delicacy. I have never had that myself. I'm not in favor of that, but you're okay, because there's no food that's unclean, no meat that's unclean. John, in Revelation 4, goes up into the third heaven, and he sees things he can't speak of. So he gets a trip of a lifetime. So listen, there's quite a variety, isn't there, of ways God speaks. But I've missed out the most three of the most important ways. So I want you to come back to me and tell me, what are the three most important ways, or the most usual ways God speaks?
The Bible.
The Bible. Anything else? Still small voice. When do you normally hear that still small voice? When you're rushing around?
Praying.
When you're praying. Yep, that's two. One more. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is the agent through which he speaks. I'll tell you what I think it is. Well, you could put prophecy in here. I would say it's the created order and things around us. He'll speak through the things around us. You know, you have a brilliant sun, wonderful sunset. We're staying with Steve and Nikki, and you last night was just a beautiful view outside the front of their house. And as the sun sets, and that's a way often you just look at nature and look at the things around you, and God will speak to you through those things. So these are ways that God speaks. You see, if with the Word of God, basically it says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's Psalm 119 and verse 105. Let me give you an example. I lived in Devon, and I was at agricultural college, and I was doing what they call a sandwich course. You have 3 years at college, and in the middle of your college course, you go out to put into practice what you've learned the first year. I think that's a good way of learning, actually. And so we did our first year, and I showed a real interest in working with pigs. Very biblical animal, and various characters work with pigs. And so I worked with pigs, and I loved the whole cycle of breeding, and they arranged for me to work for the Pig Improvement Company. And so I was to leave Exeter and go up to Oxfordshire to work for the Pig Improvement Company. It was a goodish job. Anyway, I went up to see the place. Really good. They gave me a little interview and said, yep, come and work for us. But I had just started going out with a girl that I met at the fellowship. She had black curly hair, and she was working at a children's home, and she was just so delightful to be with. And I spent time with her, and we sort of went out talking, sharing, talking, and I thought, I do not want to leave Exeter and leave this new friendship and relationship and move up to Oxfordshire. I need to find a job close at hand and stay around here. It's working out fellowship-wise. So I looked, and a guy was very willing to give me some work. So I went to my college and said, listen, I know you've got this arranged, but actually, I'd rather stay around here. I said, Roger, we've spent a lot of time getting this organized for you. Could you please consider whether you should? And I went home, and that day my readings were from the book of Ruth. And I read that little bit from Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And in that little bit, it says, Naomi, there's two, Orpah, the two sisters, with Naomi, the mother-in-law. And interesting relationship with the mother-in-law, but they were very close to her. They're very, very close to her. And she says, no, no, you go back and stay here, and I'll go on back to my land, back to Bethlehem. And so she says that, and Orpah kissed her, goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. I've used this as a sermon once. Are you a kisser of Jesus? Oh, Jesus, I like the stuff you do, but don't really bother in your life. That doesn't make much difference. Or are you a clinger to Jesus? You know, Jesus, what you want for my life, I'm going to go with you. He wants people who will cling to him. And as I was reading this, and it says, Ruth said, "Where you go, I will go. My people will be your people. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. My God, your God will be my God." And as I was reading it, I felt the Lord say, "Roger, I'm going up to Abingdon. Are you going to come with me?" Now that was an incredible sort of way I felt the Lord put it. He says, "I'm going there. Are you going to come with me?" Does that mean that you want me to finish with the girl with curly hair? He didn't say anything. He said, "I'm going to Abingdon. Are you going to come with me?" And I remember seeing my little bedroom just crying over the Bible. And it says, "Lord, I want to go with you. Because I know going with you, I'm a pastor in Oxfordshire." Isn't that interesting? If I said no to that, I may not have been a pastor in Oxfordshire. So God speaks through his word. He wants to speak to you really clearly. And by the way, the girl I was going out with, we continued to write, see one another, and we'd be married for 41 years. 41 years. So it's all right, isn't it? So God works things out for his good. So just prayer. You know, we're not going to hear God speak unless we pray, we communicate with him. And we just need to do it all the time. Then he'll speak to us. He'll give us those little promptings that I was talking about yesterday. So there's no shortcuts on that. And then through nature. Anybody recognize what these hands are doing here? Making a pot. So what scripture would you give for that one? You know, there's any scripture about potters? "I'm the potter, you're the clay." That's a lovely one from Romans, isn't it? There's another one. Jeremiah chapter 18, going down to the potter's house. And as he's working on the pot, and God's told him to go down, he speaks to him and says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does?" The potter hands, as he was making the pot, got marred, it says. It got sort of spoiled. So the potter turns the clay and makes something new out of it. He loves doing that with people's lives that have gone wrong. He speaks to Jeremiah, and then he goes and speaks to a whole nation. God does it. So I believe God wants to speak, and one of the things he speaks through, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to go, just take that back a minute, go back to there. And I want to get Di up here, because I think it's time for a different voice, and just say three ways, Di, that God speaks to you. Do you want to use that? Yeah, it's probably easy using that.
Is there anyone up?
Do you want me to put this on? Oh, he's coming.
All right. Doing good, Nick.
I can't remember if it's the red or the brown.
Love that one.
I just want to add another little one that came to my mind as I was sitting there. a couple of days ago, I was driving down to our house, and there's a school nearby, and when there are lots of cars there, then that's when children are coming out. So I just felt the Lord say to me, "Just drive very, very slowly down here." So I did. I just drove very slowly. And then a little, about five-year-old boy with blonde hair sort of came out on a bicycle, just riding along as if he was on the footpath into the road, round a car, and then back to the footpath again. And if I'd been driving faster, it could have been bad. So I just drove on, and I said, "Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for just warning me." We need to stay close to him, don't we? Because, it just brings it to mind again. I've chosen three different things. Roger said just choose three different ways God has spoken to you. One from a long time ago, one from a little bit nearer, one from a few weeks ago, and one, I had a little dream last night, so I'll mention that to you as well. I was working in Oxford at an office quite a long time ago, and I suddenly felt really agitated that I needed to get out of the office. And I thought, what's wrong with me? And anyway, I got out of the office and went into the centre of Oxford. And on Queen Street in the middle of Oxford, it was this trumpet player playing, and he was playing I Cannot Tell, that beautiful hymn. I've got it here, just a few words from it. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. And it was the most beautiful trumpet playing. And I was just really moved. And I felt God say to me, I'm going to save all of your family. And it was like all my family and extended family as well. And I was just really quite moved. And it was like a promise for my family. Well, since then, when I was 17 and I just became a Christian, the one thing I did was I just kept praying for my family, because I thought, you know, I've found God, but what about the rest of them? And this was like the answer, you know, years later, to say, I'm going to promise to save all your family. And since then, my mother went to be with the Lord, but she resisted him all her life. And in the last week before she died, she found him, and I had a dream about her being with Jesus. And then my dad, in the last sort of 10 years of his life, he found Jesus as well. And and neither of them had been sort of Christians then, when I was praying when I was young. And then my sister's husband, she actually led him to the Lord as he was slipping away. So that's three people who, you know, I wouldn't have imagined would find Jesus, but they all did. So I believe that's a promise, and I believe for the rest of the family now. And when they're just going about their business and not caring about God, I think, you know, God's going to find you, you know, you're going to. Okay, that was like a promise, really. And then just before, we were looking for a house in Henley some years ago, and the house that we're in now. And it was more expensive than we could manage, and we absolutely loved the house. and eventually, we sort of said no. We offered something. We offered a bit more, and it seemed to, like, too much. So, and around that time, I had this picture of a shoe with a heel on it, and each time we put the price up, the heel went higher, and they kept getting this picture of the shoe with the heel going higher. And I thought, this is God saying, we shouldn't have the house because I can't wear high heels anyway, and this heel is just getting too high. So then we were at a meeting on the Sunday, and this guy called Phil Watterson, in Oxford it was, had said, I've got a picture of this lovely heeled shoe in the gutter. And Jesus is saying he's picking up the shoe, and he wants to give it to you and put it on your foot, like kind of Cinderella type thing. So I took it seriously, talked to Roger, he talked to his pastor, and we saw him, and he said, buy the house. So we did, and it's the right one. It was the right one. Just going back slightly, the other one I had about the I cannot tell the trumpeter. The week after that, in Oxford, this girl got up and said, I don't know why I've got to do this, but I'm just going to sing this hymn. And she started singing I Cannot Tell. So that was like a sort of another confirmation of that. And then the third one, a few weeks ago on Sunday in Henley, as we were worshipping, I had this picture of us standing in the throne, standing in the river, as a fellowship, standing in the river, but we were facing away from the throne, and it was like we were turning round in the river. It wasn't that we had our backs to Jesus or anything, it was just that we got distracted and we weren't facing the throne. So we were turning around and looking at the throne, and there were the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations, and there were angels dancing and singing on either side of the river. And and as I shared this, I started shaking, and And, you know, I've never been in an earthquake, but both my legs were sort of going like this. And I was finding it difficult to stand up. So I grabbed hold of Roger, because he hadn't had the microphone, and just carried on saying what it was that God wanted us to do. He wanted us to face the throne and receive everything he had of the Holy Spirit for us. And, yes, and it was like a sort of demonstration of what I was saying. It was the power from the throne, and Roger felt it as well. He felt the kind of the power of God, and then the a guy called David Freeman, he got up to speak, and he said there's a lot of power around today. I'm shaking as well, and he spoke, and sometimes God wants to get our attention through just, you know, a physical sort of demonstration of some kind. And that sort of thing doesn't happen to me very often, but that was just a few weeks ago. And just a last one. Is this okay? Last one. Last night, I just had this dream. And, you know, you probably think it's quite funny, but it's one of those things that, you know, I get lots of dreams, so I just put them on the back burner and wait to see what they mean, because sometimes it's like years later that it becomes relevant. But it was, we were in Henley, and we were crossing a zebra crossing, and there were letters on the black and white bits of the zebra crossing, and it said, "I recommend the PM." And I woke up and I thought, well, now that is an interesting one. Let's just wait and see what that means. But that's just another example of, you know, God speaking to us. Sometimes you know exactly what it means. Sometimes it's some kind of revelation you got to wait and see. Was it me just having an interesting dream? Was it somebody who was saying that? Was God saying that? Or was it something else? But you wait and see. But there we are. There's three different.
We're trying to encourage you that there is a variety in the way that God speaks, and he uses us often according to our characters and speaks to us along those lines. Right, what I want to do now is talk a little bit about prophecy, because prophecy is to do with hearing God and then speaking it out to others. So let's look at some sort of scriptures that will help us with this whole thing of prophecy. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 31. You can all prophesy one by one. That's quite something, isn't it? So he's saying you can all prophesy, every one of you, if you've received the Spirit of God, you can hear his voice and bring what he says to other people. So you can all prophesy. Secondly, he says, we live in a promise prophecy-filled age. In Joel chapter 2, Joel prophesies that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit and you will prophesy. Young men will see dreams, old men will have visions. Let's just look at it again. That's in Joel. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter speaks on the day of Pentecost, he refers to that passage there in Joel chapter 2. And this is what it says. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So the prophecy part is very key and very important. And we're in days that are filled with the promise. So we're in that era of prophecy. I want to be part of an organization where there are prophets. I don't want to be in a non-profit organization. I want to be an organization that sees profit and profits working. And prophecy is for every dimension of life. Church, work, education, and government. And prophecy is multifaceted. It's about telling forth what God's like and what he does. It's, don't want to try and get us all into this because we need to grow in listening to God, but he will talk to us about what is going to happen in the future. So it's foretelling what he's doing, and it's also, prophecy brings about inspired singing and worship to him. And there's some examples. In Chronicles chapter 25, the Old Testament prophets, they would get a song going, and then from the song they would speak forth God's word. So that's why worship is really key. I love the worship today. Felt the presence of God. See, God wants to speak to us out of that. Okay, so let's just have a look what it's for. He encourages us, Paul encourages us, to eagerly desire the greatest gifts. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Try to excel in gifts, Paul says, that build up the church. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. 1 Corinthians 14, be eager to prophesy. And then it says, those who prophesy speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So if somebody comes to you and starts to say, you are not going to amount to anything, you're about to have a terrible crash, you're about to do this, you know from this, that doesn't come from God, because that is neither strengthening, encouraging, or comfort. Sad thing is, in the church, we have a little bit of a mixture of things. So some people have been bruised or damaged by prophecy that hasn't come from the Spirit of God. It's come out of people's own sort of interpretations and things. And so what we need to do is not forget about prophecy, but so get close to God that we get it, so that people will be built up, so that the function of prophets is released, because they're benefits. It helps us in the direction of the meetings. We hear what God's saying now for this meeting and what he wants. It brings words of knowledge to individual lives in the church that will help them and encourage them. It releases the congregation into faith and worship when God's word comes. It builds up and encourages that sense of the community of faith, where you know where we're going if we hear prophetic people. And it brings words into the workplace. You know, there's only a few of us that are paid to be in the church doing the work. The rest of us are out there in the community and in the workplace. So let's have a look how it works. We get what I call a revelation. We get a picture or something that's from God, an impression. And then we ask the question, Lord, what are you saying through this? And that is to do with the interpretation of it. And then we have to say, well, how does that apply? What are we going to do with this? And then we need to look at what are the actions, the implementation. There are four things: revelation, interpretation, application, and then implementation. Let me give you an example from a guy called Bryn. Bryn is from Oxfordshire, and this man is really, he is used in prophecy so often, I would call him a present-day New Testament prophet. And so I'm on a Timothy week, a whole lot of men all together, and we're up on a particular week together with all these men, and we're seeking to hear God together. And so Bryn is, we're walking up, we're up in Scotland together. In the borders area of Scotland, just over the border, and beautiful, and it was warm. And as we were walking around, this rain was just coming and touching our skin. There was a guy called Bruce Blow from Basingstoke with us, and Bruce said, isn't that amazing? Warm rain. Warm rain. So we were walking along like that, and we were feeling this warm rain on us. And Bryn, as he was walking along, gets this thing, no, not warm rain, cold rain. So I'm in a tent with Bryn, and Bryn gets through his pad and writes down cold rain. And then he's seeking God and say, okay, Lord, what's this thing about cold rain? Then he gets something more, and he says, disappointment. If you're in a warm place and it's warm, if you get cold rain, you're going to be disappointed. So he gets this thing about disappointment. And then he gets this thing about disconnected. He's not only is he disappointed, but then he gets disconnected. And then he writes down, from disconnected, he gets connected again. He gets connected up, and out of this new connection, there's a harvest and reaping. So he writes all this down, and you think, what does all that mean? So he's written it down. We may come to an evening meeting, and says, right, Bryn, have you got any words or anything for us or any people? And then Bryn looks around the pieces and looks to a guy and says, this guy here, can you stand up? And so the guy stands up and he says, this is important to you. Cold rain. I see over your life you have been disappointed and things have got unconnected. I believe it's to do with fellowship. Fellowship has got unconnected. But God is saying he's going to connect you up in a new way in fellowship, and out of it is going to come many, many people are going to come to the Lord. In fact, hundreds of people are going to come to the Lord, and you are going to see the blessing of God in your life. This guy was asked then, just to help us all, can you tell us what that means? And the guy went, yes, I live in Coleraine in Northern Ireland. Isn't that interesting? Do you see? So here's the word, and now the interpretation. It says, what's more, our fellowship, because of things that have happened, has now been disbanded. Disconnect, disappointment. It says, I have been so disappointed. It says, but I've been praying recently, and there is something new forming in there, and I believe God's going to work. That's all he said. If some of you know a little bit about Coleraine, do you know what movement that we use a lot in our churches all over Coleraine? It was healing on the streets. In the streets of Coleraine, hundreds and hundreds of people have come to faith, been prayed for, and seen miracles happen. And all that prophetic word has been fulfilled. Hundreds of people. So little bits of pictures and revelation. Do you see how important that was for that guy? And that guy got joined up to that fellowship and was part of that whole movement that saw hundreds of people come into faith. So there's an example. Do you know what those are?
Sheep.
So this is my situation. When I finished at agricultural college, I worked for the Pig Improvement Company. We were responsible for different departments on the farm. It's a 1,000 sow unit. That means that there's 1,000 breeding pigs. So any one time there would be about 30 to 40,000 pigs on the farm. Quite a lot of pigs, isn't it? And the whole team of us would work. And I went round as head of department on each of these units and was responsible for the farrowing. That's when the mothers have their piglets born. I love that area, all these new little piglets. And one of the things we had to do, rather like modern day youth, we had to tattoo the pigs. And so you would have a code, an X and a Y, depending on whether they were male or female, and then a number. And so I would have the tattoos with my tattoo gun. I would change the numbers, each number for a different pig. I would get another guy working with me, males first, please, and then females. And so he would pick them up, and I would tattoo their ears. He would hold them, and I would tattoo their ears. They would give a little squeal, and then they would be free in a nice warm pen. And as he was picking them up, and I was tattooing them, I said, males first. He passed me, I tattooed it, and I said, as he put it down, he said, that's not a male, that's a female. I says, can't you tell the difference? He says, oh, I'm really sorry, I wasn't concentrating. Now that pig has an identity crisis. He says, yeah. A bit like our age, isn't it? Anyway, I said, what's the matter with you? You know, we're in trouble. And he says, well, we've got to do our work properly. Come on, come on. He says, Roger, I need to talk to you. He says, I've been for an interview for a job. So we stopped the tattooing for a little while and sat down. And says, I've been for an interview for a job. And he says, but I won't know for another week. And he says, the manager here has offered me a head of one of the other departments on the farm here, but I have to choose whether I take this or not. Now, I would prefer to go to this new higher paid job, but I don't know if I got it. And he's offered me this job. If I don't accept it, he's going to give it to somebody else. I don't know what to do. I said, that would be quite straightforward for me. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, I'd pray about it. God would show me. And then I'd know exactly what to do. It's really straightforward. I said, I'm sorry you haven't got that relationship to be able to do that, but that's not my problem. And so this guy, he has nothing to do with God. He is interested in women. He is interested in every weekend in having a great booze up. He is not interested in God. He doesn't want anything to do with God, but he is in a dilemma. He doesn't know what to do about his job. And he looks at me and he says, would you pray for me and find out what I'm supposed to do? And so I go, well, I've sort of got myself in this, haven't I? I say, yep, I will. And he says, well, go on then, what am I supposed to do? I said, listen, it doesn't work like that. We're going to finish our work and then I'll tell you at the end of the afternoon because I need to just pray. He says, okay. Answer, you'll tell me. Tell me, yep, I'll tell you what to do. And you'll tell me what God's saying I should do, he says. I said, yep, tell you what God's saying. You better be right. That's fine. So anyway, we then have our sandwiches. I'm just finishing off, clearing everything up, so I'm a little bit late. All the guys, 15 guys, are all around. And they're all looking. As I walk in late, have you been praying then, Rog? You've been out there praying? And they're all mocking me. He says, what did he say then? What did he say? And this is... I said, I'm not telling you miserable lot. It's a relationship with this guy here. I will tell him what God's saying. Well, I've been going around, I thought, God, please, Lord, you've got to speak to me. Please, Lord, you've got to speak to me. And what if I get it wrong? I'm going to be mocked in front of everybody. And this is what I felt God say. Father say, bear the yoke in your youth. It's a little bit of scripture, isn't it? A little bit from Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 27. It says, bear the yoke in your youth, and when you're older, God will open up a big way. And then the second thing, he says, Lord, well, that's fine, Lord, for a starters. What else are you saying? He says, faithful in a little, and you will be given more. So from those two verses, a little scripture, it was quite clear to me that he got to accept the job on the farm. Here, and then later on, God would open up bigger things for him. Faithful in a little, where he is, working faithfully, making sure he knows the difference between a female and a male pig, you know, and doing his job better. And faithful there, working on a farm is rough, hard work. It's a yoke. You've got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, you've got to be there at 7, you've got to, this is pigs, you've got to shower in to the pig unit. Shower in. Well, it was a minimal disease hit, and we all had to shower in, change our clothes, everything, because that was the way they did it, to keep disease out. And he got to bear the yoke. Later on, he could have his smart car and be a salesman and do all the other stuff. Anyway, so I go to him. This is what I got. Bear the yoke in your youth. Faithful in a little, you'll be given more. What's that mean? I says, you know what it means. He says, I think I know what you're saying. I'm supposed to take the job here, aren't I? I say, if that's your conclusion, that's up to you. But that is what I feel God's saying. Yes. Then he looks at me in the face. You better be right. 2 days later, he hears about the job outside. Thank you very much for coming to the interview. And we've looked at your thing. You were number two, but the job has been given to somebody else. He got the job on the farm. 2 years later, I met him. And we went out for lunch together. He says, you know, Roger, you were right. You were right in what you said. I'm actually interested now in this thing of hearing God. And I used to mock my stuff about God, but I don't do that anymore. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but we talked to him about what I was doing and the changes. See, this thing of hearing God is out there in the workplace as well. It's not just to be in church, nice verses, feeling nice. He wants to speak to you out with you, in your families, what you're doing, your businesses, your wherever you are. He wants to speak. He wants to get through to you. He wants you to be hearing him. Let me just do one more illustration, and then we're going to stop. Went to a little workshop, and the guy taking it says, God wants to speak to and we'll hear him in the right-hand side of our brain. The brain is divided into two parts. The left-hand side of the brain is the very logical sort of step-by-step process that your brain would go through. Most men tend to use that side of things virtually all the time and find it very difficult to go to the right side of the brain, which is the more intuitive, the more creative, the more sort of, ideas and things that come. My wife is normally functioning in the right side of the brain. She'll say things like, Roger, she sees some people from Stroud. She says, I think God's saying that we need to go and live in Stroud. Oh, for goodness sake, Di, what are you talking about? Stroud, why do you want to go there? That's nothing to do with, well, anyway. So I listened to Di. Di's using the creative side of the brain. And so a few weeks later, I'm doing my Bible study, and I feel, I'm looking at these things, and God says through the little Bible study I'm doing, go to the hill country. Oh, that's interesting. And then a little bit later on, he says, go as an encourager. I thought, oh, that's interesting. And then I sort of get another little thing, go outside the camp. Well, I was living in Oxfordshire, and this is where the farm was and everything was. And then I went to see my pastor, and I said, I felt God speaking that I ought to go outside the camp. I ought to go as an encourager, and I ought to go to the hill country. And he starts laughing. And I says, Di's got this ridiculous idea that we're meant to go to Stroud. And he said, Stroud is on the site of three hills. You're going outside the camp. There is something starting in Stroud. There is a fellowship starting in Stroud. And the one thing they need is somebody who will go as an encourager to help things get started. I said, oh, I think she's right. She says, why didn't you listen to me? She uses the right-hand side of her brain, that creative side of the brain. So I was at this workshop, and the guy was saying, we need to use this creative side of the brain. So let's just close our eyes, and let's just see if we can see anything or hear anything, and ideas, impressions, and maybe even something weird will come into your right-hand side of your brain, and this will be the Holy Spirit speaking, and I want you just to log that in your mind, and I'm going to get you out and just to share that. So I'm sitting there, and just in front of me is a lady with a blue jumper. And as I close my eyes, all I can see, this is me, is a blessed blue jumper. I can't get anything because all I've got is this blue jumper in front of my eyes. And do you know how you do it? You sort of clear it off your head and like that. Still blue jumper. I said, oh, okay, if it's weird and wonderful, I better try this. Lord, are you saying anything about this blue jumper? And then I get the words, blue damn Danube. You know what the Blue Danube is?
River.
It is a river. It's also a waltz. Da 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 da. Da, 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 da. So there I am in this Christian meeting. And so then a picture of two people dancing together in my mind. I thought, oh, please. And then I was like, okay, I'll just have to go with it. Lord, what are you saying? And then I get these words, separation, divorce. So here we go, separation, divorce. And I imagine, oh yeah, there's a girl with this guy, they like dancing the Blue Danube, and then they got separated and they're divorced. And that must mean something to somebody here. So the person in the meeting was going, okay, if you feel you've got something, put up your hand. So I put up my hand, lots of other people put up, okay, and one of those people, can you come to the front please? And we'll go one after that. So you're being English, I want to be at the back of the queue. So I'm going sort of like that. Going slowly, let everybody else get there. Okay, Roger, you start. Okay. I've got this thing, the Blue Danube. It's important to somebody. I hope it is, you know, that's underneath. I just hope it is. I feel stupid standing here. And then I've got this thing about separation and divorce. And it was to do with, you know, this separation and divorce, it really, really hurt you. And then Ian says, now we need to be specific. Now what is it? Who is it, a man or a woman? I got a 50-50 chance of getting it. And it's a woman, because it was a woman in the blue jumper and it was a woman sort of dancing there. And it's a woman. And then the person at front says, okay, does that mean anything to anybody? No, of course it doesn't mean anything to anybody. It is weird, it is stupid, it's nothing, Roger. And I'm standing there going, why did I come out here? I can't hear from God. I've been doing this. I'm a pastor of a church, and I'm being mocked in front of everybody. And then, halfway down on the right-hand side, a girl puts her head down and starts crying. Now, girls, I believe this is true, not having used it myself. There's two types of mascara. There's the more expensive stuff, which is waterproof, and there's the less expensive stuff, which is not waterproof. And guess which this girl was wearing? And so down her face was these sort of black, sort of long streams and going onto her front. I said, okay, Roger, that's your person, go and pray for them. And I thought, I've already made her cry like that. I'm not gonna now pray for her, I don't know what to do. And it says, could I have another lady, please, to pray with? Yes, have the pianist. So the pianist gets over. I go down. Could I use a little demonstration? So I get down like this. So Lord Jesus, I just pray for this woman and pray that you would help her and she'd be all right and you would stop her crying. Amen. Rubbish praying. The pianist knees down and says, could you tell me, please, what the Blue Danube means to you? She says, yes. When I was 5 years old, I used to play the piano. My favorite piece of music was the Blue Danube. This is at that time my parents separated and then got divorced. And they said that I was such a difficult child that it pushed their relationship apart and they couldn't be together anymore. So my mum and my dad separated. And I've gone from this one to that one. And I've always felt it was my fault. He says, this guy, who knows nothing about me, talks about the Blue Danube, the separation, divorce. And this morning I prayed, I said, please, would you speak to me, Jesus? Because I need you in my life. I'm going through a difficult, difficult time. So the lady, the pianist, begins to pray healing for her. And that God is with her, and he loves her. He's got a purpose for her. She goes from mascara all the way down. When we had a bit of worship, from down there, she's like this, lost in the presence of God. I just want to say, we think that hearing God stuff is a bit peripheral. I believe God wants a whole fellowship of people hearing from God. Hearing his voice so that the church knows what it's doing out there. And your church does a lot of wonderful things, but it's got more for you to do. Believe he's got more for you to do together as a whole company, so that your name, some people know about it, but the whole town will know about it. And it comes from hearing God. Not a leader or one person over there, but us all hearing from God together, so that we become part of a whole people that hears God. Amen?